appreciate the preaching that has gone before. You know, one of the things that I have to, it's all I have to tell, is that I sat on the bank out here when this place was built. I have to go get water, and I'd get back with a half a bucket. That's all I ever got. Okay? Apparently, that's about the only kind of preacher I've ever been, just about a half a bucket. couldn't bring to pass what you really would like. And the last years have been hard. And my wife got me new shirts. They're lovely, lovely material. They have no pocket. That's like, I feel useless as a shirt. And when you think about the things that I have forgotten for any number of years, I've loved every minute. And I don't want it to be vanity. I don't want it to be anything other than the fact that I love God. I'm as bad as Arvel Neely. He could say, at least Arvel thought he could say. And he'd just stop in the middle of preaching and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." That's a marvelous thing.
Amen.
When you think about it, he loved it.
Yeah.
And when John was the youngest, he styled himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, when he thought about that, and you marveled that God, in the person of Christ, the incarnate God, the living, walking, breathing creator,
yes,
of the very earth that we stand on, we live on. And I think about the wonders that exist. I wanted to escape the old fogginess of Primitive Baptist. I'll be honest, at 14, 15, 16 years old, I wanted to preach. I knew I did. But I sure didn't want to preach for the hard shells, because that was a straight door to poverty. Okay? I mean, that was, you know, it wasn't the kind of thing. When the folks out the road had a revival, I was really sad that we didn't have one. Okay? Because they all come to school with the story to tell. And I couldn't tell that I would go at our meeting times and go home just to cry. I mean, you don't go tell that story to everybody. Tell that to every school kid that you know is like, "Well, what's wrong with you? Well, you must have a sad bunch of preachers out there if you can't be happier than that." I was happy. But it doesn't always translate in to what the world thinks. We have scripture that says that we need to know how to separate the precious from the vile. And we live in a world now where the precious is styled as vile and the vile is called precious. And we know, okay? I can tell you that historically that there are some things that we need to consider. Is that there are people in this world that hate God, our God, and they have lived to eradicate everything they could about it. And they live in the worst conditions and think that some kind of, is some kind of warrior-like person. I will tell you that Judaism, Christianity, Islam, great religions of the world, I can tell you something about Islam. It began with war. War. I can tell you something about Christ when he came. The lowly Lamb of God. There were some that wanted him to be a warrior and all of those things. But that was not the things that Christ came in this world to do. He already looked. He already knew. He'd already seen. You know, is that there were none good? No. Not one. There's a lot of folks take what Primitive Baptists believe and say, yeah, but God just looked down through time and only elected the ones that would be good. Boy, I beg to differ with you on that, okay? Because the fact is that those that he elected were not one whit different than those non-elect.
Correct.
We were not elect according to any merit in ourselves or any goodness that we, not on any profession of having done good. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay?
Amen.
While we were yet sinners, he died for us and didn't quit being our Savior, considering that we haven't quit sinning. And when we consider that, to say that we're sinful, that what we are by nature is that there's very little of that that changes when you get to reach some age. You find that the progress you thought you had made just vaporizes and goes, whew, there wasn't much to that good works that you did or that good feeling you had about yourself. But the wonderful part, if we look at the 40th chapter, the 40th division of the Psalms, when the writer says, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful thoughts and thy works toward us. You realize what wonderful things that God has done? You know, there are people that get concerned about providence and our perseverance and call providence just God's ordinary deliverance. There's nothing ordinary about being saved and kept alive when your foolishness would have gotten you killed.
Yes.
That's pretty personal, isn't it? A lot of folks think that providence is just floating around out there and that it just happens to light where it will. Listen, I knew a little boy that they were having target practice in the backyard and a bird flew through the pattern where the older men of the family were shooting. And his grandfather said, poor little bird, he got in the line of fire. That child lived in fear for the next 10 years that he was going to get in the line of fire. Do you realize that how strange it is when we believe, or a childish belief, is that there's something coming at us that God doesn't know about, or that God is not in charge of. He knows all of my days, brother. He knows as we've heard this morning, he knows my uprisings. He knows my down cities. He knows the things that we feast on. He understands the darkness that would envelop us if it wasn't for the light and the lamp that he is to our feet. I've had experiences when I felt God's deliverance, but I needed certain things to to make me understand that this is not, there's nothing sophisticated about being a Christian, okay? You can dress it up any way you want to, and a lot of folks use it as a badge of some kind of honor. Listen, you know, there are ragamuffins in this world that are as deserving of salvation as any of us. And God never turns his back on his own. Do you understand what it's like if you were in Haiti right now? To be in Haiti right now is like torment, starving. South Sudan, Africa. There's no water. The number one thing that people take is not necessarily cash or medical supplies, but they go and they teach them how, or try to teach them how, to find water. Just plain. There's a life in this creek out here compared to those that have no water. Compared to those that are in the pit, wherein there is no water, and the life supply of water that Christ said to the woman, he says, if you knew who it was that said to you, that was talking to you, that I could give you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There is that which he supplies for our thirst that will never leave us, that we will have that water that he can give. David asked once, oh, for a drink of the water from the wells of Bethlehem, and some brave soul run, fetched the water and brought it. And you know what David did with it? He poured it out upon the ground as an oblation to the Lord. Every time you and I have a blessing like today, or our cup runneth over, let us understand that that blessing is to the glory of Almighty God.
Amen.
And when we think of being glorified in the same sense that our Savior is glorified, there is a day coming, friends, when we in glory in that heaven's pure word. I'm not looking for gold, but there will be a crown of righteousness that we have, and that we will be whose work? The pastor's work?
Yeah.
Will we be our parents' work? Will we be society's work? Will we be the product of the whole village? Not hardly. We will be the product of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God.
Amen.
And when that day comes, when he shall deliver the kingdom up, he says, what? Behold, Father, I and the children that thou hast given me. Not one of them is missing. None is lost. There's not any that he couldn't find. Not for the lack of trying. They can send the gospel wherever they want to send it, around this whole world. But if the hearing of the gospel is what saves, there'll be many a soul lost. Men won't find it. But Christ knows exactly where they are.
Amen. He does indeed.
He knows when one's up in a tree.
Yeah.
He knows when one is in the cave. He knows when there's one in the belly of the fish.
Absolutely.
People say that, you know, the whale can't swallow a body. This one can, because it was prepared of God.
That's exactly right.
People ask me, do you believe that story? With all my heart and soul.
Yes.
Why? God said so.
I said.
Because he said so. And I mean, you know, Bill Maher can call the gospel the silliest story he ever heard. But if he ever needs God, he's only got one God to go to. Okay?
That's right.
That's the true God.
Amen.
And when we consider that we have the wonderful blessings of saying that we couldn't count all of the things that God has done for us, all of the thoughts that have gone into your life and mine, we wouldn't understand the prescient ability of God, of the Son to know everything. The Son is omnipotent. There was never a force too great for him. There was never any of the things that that he didn't understand. He never painted himself in a corner. He never had anything occur to him. Oh, how many times does things occur to you? Yeah. Somebody asked my mom once, said, do you worry about the hereafter? She said, yes, I do. I get downstairs and I wonder, what am I hereafter? There are people that consider that kind of worry, okay? But you never worried about that. So when we think about the wonderful things that he has done and considered about us, and he never considered any of them too great to be done, even to his death on the cross. He said, Father, if it be possible, I want you to, can you hear it? Does your heart let you hear? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I have a dog that's more obedient to me than I am to the Lord. You know, you find that disobedience in yourself. It's like, well, I've got this battle to fight, and it's all mine, I'm going to do it. Take it this way. We ought to be looking to the Lord more than we do. And we ought to trust him with all of those cares and concerns. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful thoughts and works. I think about things, but I don't get them done.
Right.
Okay? I imagine if I could get to my shop, or I could get to my kitchen, or if I could get in the right frame of mind, the right place, that if I get here, I will just do that, okay? But I can't get from where I am to where that is. But many, O Lord, of thy wonderful thoughts and words, in other words, what? As he thinks, so he does. When God predestinated us, when he elected us, okay, he's carried everything out that made that election legal.
Yes.
What do I mean by legal? Because he cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. He cannot just say, we'll sweep your case under the rug. We'll act like you never did anything. Okay? That's not how it works. How does it work then? The works that he had performed on, that were done on our behalf, is that when Christ hanged on Calvary's cross, and he bowed his head, and he says, Father, it is finished. He cried in one place, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you hear it? Can you feel what it's like to be left bereft of everything? The 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah tells us that very thing, that all we like sheep, or that we have gone astray, but on him was the iniquity of us all, and like a sheep, dumb, meaning not speaking, not replying again, dumb, before her shears, he opened not his mouth. Who did he speak to in those hours before he spoke to the Father and he prayed? We know that on the cross his sweat became as great drops of blood. We know that he cried out, "My God, my God." These things have been with me for a number of days, and I keep telling myself, can you hear it? Can you identify? Not by anything that I've ever endured, but can you fathom the work that was done on your behalf? It wasn't just the plan. It wasn't just the design, but it was the completion and the finished work of the Son of God. It is finished. Nothing left undone. You know, I've come to grips with the fact that when we leave this world, there'll be things, jobs we never got done. There will be. Things you really wanted to do. You won't get them done.
Amen.
that we didn't get done. There won't be anything that begs for completion. Sometimes things just hang there. It's like, boy, I've got two or three windows in my house that never had been painted on the inside. They're way up there. I can't reach them. Doesn't mean it doesn't aggravate me. I can tell you that. There's a day coming when I won't worry about those windows. I won't fiddle around and worry about it. Is that a dream that's too much? Is that fanciful thinking? Our Father, who is greater than all, has given us a gift. The grace of God, the grace that is in Him, the great God of heaven. And when we consider how wonderful He is, and I think about the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I don't want to become a castaway, but I don't want to live my life every day thinking that I might slip and my life will become forfeit. Oops. That's not how God plays.
No.
That's not how it is. If you want to have some fellowship with God, thing that the Apostle Paul said was that he wanted the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a bigger topic than I can bear. The fellowship, join with him in suffering, that would be the sufferings we have in this life seem like a small, small thing.
Yeah.
And it would make the glory that shall be revealed in us. Okay? Is that the sufferings of this present time, the light afflictions, the scripture calls it, work for us a far greater weight of glory. And when we think of those things, it's humbling and it's soul.